So this morning's passage that we'll be looking at together is Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Next week we'll do the second half of chapter 5. We are working through this letter of Paul to the churches in Galatia. And in a few weeks, maybe about a month, we'll be finished with the book and we'll be moving on. But for now, we're in chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Let me read aloud the passage before we look together at it. This is Galatians chapter 5, 1 through 15. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You've been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would be working here this morning by your Spirit among your people to apply your word to our hearts. We thank you that you have revealed yourself. We thank you that you have loved us so much, that you have given us your word, that you have sent your Son, Christ Jesus. And so now we ask, Lord, that you would work here among us to glorify yourself. We thank you and we praise you this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, a number of years ago, when I started my freshman year of college, I still remember it very vividly to this day. My parents brought me to college. They dropped me off. I think they spent about half a day here, and then they left to go home, and they left me here to myself. And I remember thinking, I'm free. I can do anything I want. I can go anywhere I want to. I can stay up as late as I want. I can go and do anything that I set my mind to. This is true freedom. And I remember how I began to apply that to my life over the coming weeks. I began to eat anything I wanted to eat. Pizza and cheeseburgers and french fries and ice cream for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I loved it. I was introduced to video games. So I stayed up to the wee hours of the morning playing video games. I skipped classes to play basketball and flag football. Life was good. And then I realized about 2 months into my freshman year, I think as many freshmen do, that this wasn't all it was cracked up to be. That, as a matter of fact, the abuse of freedom led to the loss of freedom. That I had begun to enslave myself to fried foods and to Xbox. Began to feel unhealthy. Life was kind of out of sync. It taught me a very important lesson early in my college career that freedom without boundaries, freedom without regulations or guardrails was no freedom at all. It actually led to chaos and anarchy in my life. So this is the very thing that the Apostle Paul is dealing with this morning. Now, not in the same terms, but the very same idea, because Paul is speaking about freedom. If you heard him introduce this passage, he says, it is for freedom that you've been set free. But the Apostle Paul is laying out for the Galatian Christians what it looks like to have guardrails or guidelines for the freedom. You see, it was very important for them because the Apostle Paul had sort of appeared out of nowhere in this region of Galatia, kind of dropped out of the sky and began to proclaim a gospel of freedom to these Galatians. Those who had never heard or experienced freedom before. And as Paul proclaimed freedom, the Galatian Christians might have very quickly begun thinking, wow, we can do anything we want to. We can live any way we want to. We have been given this freedom. It's an unbridled, unchecked freedom. So the Apostle Paul begins carefully to expound to the Galatian Christians the guidelines that they are to use to protect their freedom in Christ. He basically says, listen, guys, Christians in Galatia, these are the things you must pay attention to if you're to guard and protect the freedom that has been given you in Christ Jesus. And so let me just briefly walk through, I believe, three of those things the Apostle Paul lays out, three guardrails the Apostle Paul lays out for protecting Christian freedom. First of all, guard your freedom in Christ by understanding the place of the law. Guard your freedom in Christ by understanding the place of the law. As we look at this passage, I think in verses 2 through 6, we hear the Apostle Paul speaking about the law. And so let me again read that passage to you. He begins by saying, behold, I, Paul. Behold, I, Paul, say to you. And that's simply Paul's way of saying, this is very personal. It's very important. I want to let you know, these are my words. I emphasize this to you, Christians in Galatia. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. See, the Apostle Paul, as he begins to speak about Christian living and the freedom of Christ, he continues with the same theme that he's been speaking about the last three chapters. How we're not justified by works of the law, but now he continues on. You haven't found your freedom by works of the law, and so do not live as if you've been justified by works of the law. One of the things he says in those four verses is very simple yet easy to understand. He says, listen, if you live by just one work of the law, then you must live by all of the works of the law. If you think your justification or your freedom or your righteousness is because of one work, then beware, you must live all of the works. And for anyone who understands the law, we know we cannot live by the law. It's very similar to what James says in his letter when he says, whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at one point is guilty of all the law. It's guilty of all the law. So the Apostle Paul, as he speaks about guarding our freedom, he says, listen, it's not legalism. Guard your freedom by not living in legalism. But you know what he continues to say? Just as much as it is not legalism, it's also not antinomianism, which is a total abandonment of the law. Look at what he says in verse 14. In verse 14, he says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And if you've been following along the last few chapters with Paul's words, hearing him expound upon salvation by faith and not by works of the law, you're probably wondering, why is he returning to the law here? Why does Paul speak about living the law, about how it's all summarized in this commandment? You see, because Paul is equally concerned that the Christians in Galatia not live according to legalism, nor ought they live according to antinomianism, an abandonment of the law, a total neglect of the law. The Apostle Paul will say to the Galatian Christians that the law must have its proper place. That the law must have its proper relationship with the Christian. That it ought to have its proper function. And so one of the things that Paul will be careful to expound upon is the relationship between freedom and the law. Paul will say that freedom in Christ is not freedom from the law. And we tend to think of freedom in Christ as freedom from the law. It's not freedom from the law. What it is, the Apostle Paul says, is freedom from the condemnation of the law. It's freedom from the weight of the law. It's freedom from justification by the law. It's freedom from the wrath of God in the law. It's freedom from the dominion of sin through the law. But it's not freedom from the law. As a matter of fact, as the Apostle Paul speaks about the proper place of the law, he will reveal to the Galatian Christians that the freedom we have in Christ actually frees us to follow the law. It frees us to pursue the law. As a matter of fact, the law of God has always and will always reveal the heart of God. And as it reveals the heart of God, it is the Christian's duty, according to the freedom in Christ, to pursue the law, the heart of God. So that's the first thing that the Apostle Paul reveals to the Galatian Christians. We guard our Christian freedom in Christ by understanding the proper place of the law. The law does not justify us, nor is the law to be neglected. The law leads us in obedience to God, which has not justified us, but by the blood of Christ, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, the Christian is now free to pursue God, to glorify him through his law. And the second thing that Paul reveals in this passage as we think about the freedom that we have in Christ is, second, we ought to guard our freedom in Christ by rejecting false teachers. We ought to guard our freedom in Christ by rejecting false teachers. I have to tell you, it's amazing to me, and I think about this often, it's amazing to me how many false teachers there are in the church today. It's amazing to me how many false teachers there are preaching in pulpits today. It's amazing to me how many false teachers there are who are writing books under the heading of Christian literature. Christian books. Amazing how many are false teachers. Now, the Apostle Paul, as he speaks about false teachers in this passage, it's obvious that he doesn't know who they are in Galatia, but he knows that they exist. And he knows that they're threatening the churches in Galatia. And so hear what he says about those false teachers beginning in verse 7. In verse 7, he says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" If you're reading the NIV or some of the more generous translations of the Bible, it will say, "You were running well. Who cut you off in your race? Who distracted you from your race? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough." And that verse 9 doesn't simply refer to the false teachers. It actually refers to their teaching. The false narrative. The opposite of the truth. The things that they're proclaiming. That leavens the whole lump. You see, false teaching within the church quickly spreads throughout the church. Like wildfire. It leavens the whole lump of dough, the Apostle Paul says. But he continues, "I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves," or the ESV says, would emasculate themselves. See, the Apostle Paul here speaks with great seriousness. And the Bible, whenever it deals with false teachers, it speaks with great seriousness. Because the matter is a very serious matter. False teachers within the church do great damage to the bride of Christ. They do great damage to the people of God. And so Paul speaks with a seriousness. Even the reference there at the end, he says, "I wish these false teachers that they would emasculate themselves." Or in the New American Standard, he says that they would mutilate themselves. I have to tell you that as we're getting ready for this sermon this morning, Pam Gefkin, who does our children's bulletin, she texted me this past week and she said, "I don't know how to do the children's bulletin this week." It's 15 verses about circumcision and mutilation. What picture should I draw for that? It creates a very serious picture, though, doesn't it? And that verse there about them mutilating themselves, it's a cultural reference that Paul provides. You see, there were pagan religions in the area of Galatia, and there were priests who were part of this pagan religion, and one of the things that they would do as part of their religious practice was they would mutilate themselves. They would emasculate themselves. And the people in this region knew that this was a practice of the pagan priests. And so the Apostle Paul isn't simply saying, listen, I wish they would damage themselves. I wish they would harm themselves. He's saying, I wish these false prophets who have subtly infiltrated the church and who have distracted you away from the truth of the gospel, I wish they would simply be as the pagan priests. I wish they would make themselves obvious that they are enemies of the gospel. Go ahead and identify yourselves with the pagan religions of the world, because in many ways you are the very same. And as we think about false teachers today, I kind of wish they would do the same thing. I wish they would self-identify. I wish they would remove themselves from the church. Just be who you are. Don't try to subtly infiltrate the church and to change the church from within. I have to tell you this morning that this, as the Apostle Paul speaks these words, this is a warning to the entire church. It's a warning to the entire church. The Apostle Paul here is speaking a warning to you Christians, because Paul knows that you have control over the things that you hear and the things that you allow to come into your hearts, and the things that you allow to affect your souls and your minds. That you have control over the people that you listen to. And so the warning is very simple. Be on your guard, Christians. Guard your homes. Guard your children. Guard your families. Guard your own hearts. For there are false teachers, and there are false prophets who subtly infiltrate the church, but they proclaim a very different gospel. And if you're not careful, they will begin to affect your hearts, your minds, and your souls. That's why Paul says in verse 10, I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will adopt no other view, that you will be convinced as I am that they are false teachers. Now, speaking of false teachers, Paul provides, I think, at least really quickly, three good indicators for how we can know whether someone's a false teacher. Okay, so first of all, he begins and he says in verse 7, they're hindering you from obeying the truth. And so first of all, false teachers hinder us from obeying the truth. The truth, God's truth, is found in his word. And I tell you the truth, if you're listening to a teacher, a teacher of God's word who isn't really relying or resting in God's word, it's likely that they're a false teacher. If what they're exhorting you to or encouraging you to is not rooted in the word of God, you ought to be careful. Are their words dependent upon God's word? Do they speak fluently the word of God? Do they weave in and out of God's word? Are they resting and relying upon it? Are they building their arguments to you and their exhortations to you from God's word? Or are they doing something else? Second thing that Paul says about false teachers in verse 8, he says, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. So the second thing false teachers do is that their teaching is often very you-centered and not very God-centered. It's anthropocentric and not God-centered. It is focused on who you are or what you are doing or who I am and not who God is. You see, God has called you out of your self-centeredness. And he's called you through his son, Jesus Christ, to a God-centered world. And so are you listening to teachers who are speaking about what he has done on your behalf? Or are you listening to teachers who speak about what you are doing on his behalf, or what they have done on his behalf? One of you just this week shared this quote from J.I. Packer. You know, J.I. Packer passed away last week, and J.I. Packer had this great quote about false teachers. J.I. Packer has great contributions to the church for many years, But he had this quote about false teachers, and I think the beauty and the power of it comes in the simplicity of this quote. He said, "There are ministers who never speak of repentance or self-denial. Naturally, they are popular, but they are false prophets." I think that's beautiful, and it goes to what Paul's saying here in verse 8. You see, because if our teachers and if we ourselves are God-centered in our view of the world, then it will ultimately lead to our repentance. It has to. Because the more we see of God and the more we understand of ourselves, the only response that we can have is repentance. The more we see his righteousness, the greater we see our sin, the distance between the two, the price that must be paid, leads us naturally to repentance. And so teachers of the Word of God will preach about repentance and self-denial. But finally, in verse 11, Paul gives a third indicator. How do you know someone's a false prophet, a false teacher? Paul, in verse 11, speaks about the offense of the cross. The offense of the cross, the stumbling block of the cross. And I tell you the truth that many false teachers today don't have the offense of the cross in their teaching. The stumbling block of the cross. What does that look like? Well, many who teach today teach according to the wisdom of the world. Right? To the world, it sounds very good. It sounds very enticing. It sounds very power-filled. But the Apostle Paul says that preaching according to God's word, teaching according to God's word, includes the offense of the cross, the stumbling block of the cross, which is foolishness to the world and is the wisdom of God. There are many false teachers today. I thought about whether I should name names or not. The Joel Osteens of the world, okay? Who don't teach the stumbling blocks of the cross. They teach the wisdom of the world. That's a false teacher. So the Apostle Paul says here this morning, guard your freedom in Christ by rejecting false teachers. Don't allow them into your lives. They will sap you or suck away your freedom in Christ. They will commit you in bondage and slavery to the world. The last thing that Paul mentions here as he speaks about freedom in Christ, he says, guard your freedom in Christ from the flesh. Guard your freedom in Christ from the flesh. Now, again, if you've read Galatians chapter 5, you know that Paul will continue on at the end of this chapter, so we'll speak more about this next week. But let's just talk briefly about it this morning. In verse 13, Paul says, for you are called to freedom. Brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Now the word that's translated there in verse 13 is opportunity is actually a more complicated word. It literally means the beginning or the entryway. It's a word that would be used maybe in a race when everyone lines up on the starting line, okay? The Greek word for a starting line. So the Apostle Paul literally says, listen, do not use your freedom as a starting line for the flesh, as an entryway into the works of the flesh. Do not use your freedom for like pursuing the flesh 101. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. You see how important this is. As we mentioned, Paul arrived in Galatia and he preached a gospel of freedom in Christ, and he's preaching to a people who had never been free in their lives. They had been oppressed by their governments. They had been oppressed by their social systems. They had been oppressed by their religions. They knew not what freedom was like. And Paul began to preach freedom in Christ to them. And they were very much like the college freshmen, wondering how far they could actually take this freedom, how exciting this new freedom in Christ was, how could they push the boundaries. But Paul says, do not use your freedom for pursuing the works of the flesh. It would be a mistake. Paul exhorts the Galatians, it would be a mistake. You see, Paul will say, you have been made a new creature in Christ Jesus, and the works of the flesh are part of the old man. It would be a mistake to use your freedom in Christ Jesus. Being a new creature alive in Christ, it would be a mistake to return to the works of the flesh. See, actually, if you understand this passage, this entire passage, Paul is making the argument that if you are free in Christ and you use your freedom for works of the flesh, you actually pass from freedom in Christ back into slavery. Back into the bondage that Christ purchased you from. The danger of slipping back into slavery. And yet, I have to say, it's amazing how much tolerance is in the church today for sin. It's amazing how much tolerance is in the church at large today for sin. You can think about all of the variety of stories and circumstances you can recall, both private and public, where pastors or church leaders sinned and the churches figured out a way to justify their sin. How to cover over their sin and act like it was nothing. You can think about the various Christian authors, again, who write today about sin. And they write about it in such a way where they can justify sinful lifestyles. Because God will accept them. Or God will accept us. Or God will simply forget about sin and the sinfulness of sin. Again, I thought about whether I should name names today. One of the Christian authors, I know many of you have been reading lately, is Jen Hatmaker. I know Jen Hatmaker has made a practice in the last few years of speaking about sin in a way that makes it seem like it's not sin. In a way of avoiding the sinfulness of sin. The Apostle Paul is so clear about the fact that we ought not use our freedom for works of the flesh. If we do, we return to slavery. You see, if you are in Christ, you are a new creature, and your new creature is against or opposed to or contradictory to the works of the flesh and the old man. They have nothing to do with one another. They should not be mentioned in the same sentence. The new creature in Christ should not be found in works of the flesh. That's why the Apostle Paul will later say, just 3 verses later, now the works of the flesh are evident. And in case you're wondering, what are the works of the flesh? What are the things the Apostle Paul says we should not use our freedom for? He gives this list. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I don't even know how many things are included in things like these. It's amazing how much of this exists or even thrives in some churches today. It's amazing. Yeah, I as I thought about this list, I thought, you know what? Some of these things, I'm thankful that these things don't run rampant in our church. But other things like divisions and dissensions, I've never been part of a church that didn't have divisions and dissensions. And it's sad, but we ought to be exhorting one another not to use our freedom in Christ for these things. It ought not be true, the church of God. See, Paul, as he exhorts the Galatians, will say to them, listen, Christ has died for these things. Christ has died to pay the penalty for the works of the flesh. So please do not use your freedom in Christ to return to these things. Do not use your freedom in Christ for works of the flesh. So these are the three guardrails that Paul provides. If you're going to protect your freedom in Christ, you have to understand the proper place of the law. You have to reject false teachers. And you must not use your freedom for works of the flesh. But the question at the end here is then, what should we do with our freedom in Christ? What should we do with our freedom in Christ? Well, why have we been made free? How should we use our freedom? And you see, the great thing about what Paul does here in chapter 5 is he also answers that question. It's not as if Paul just goes through and says, listen, don't do this and don't do that and you shouldn't do this and by the way, you can't do this. But he also adds for the Galatian Christians what they ought to do with their freedom. See, Paul will say freedom in Christ should not lead to bondage to works or bondage to false teachers or bondage to the flesh, but there is a bondage that Paul says should come out of our Christian freedom, a good kind of slavery. In verse 13, again, Paul says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And I have to tell you, the word that's translated serve there is the same word that's been in the whole book. It's the word doulos. It's the word that often in this book has been translated as slavery. When Paul says, do not be enslaved to works of the flesh. Do not be enslaved to works of the law. Do not be enslaved to sin. Here the Apostle Paul says, you ought to be enslaved to serving one another in love. You ought to be indentured to one another. You ought to serve one another. See, Paul again says, don't use your freedom to enslave yourself to the law, to enslave yourself to the flesh. Use your freedom to enslave yourselves one to the other. And then he says, for the whole law is literally filled up, like a pitcher, okay, filling up water. The whole law is literally filled up in this phrase, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I would add to that one very simple thing. That's the second greatest commandment. I would add to that the first greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. The Apostle Paul will say very simply, in this letter to the Galatians, he will re-emphasize in his letter to the Romans, you were once enslaved to sin. Do not use your freedom in Christ to return to this bondage and slavery, but instead be in servitude to the Lord God, be in servitude to one another. Use your freedom in Christ to serve the Lord God, to submit yourselves to Him, and to submit yourselves to one another. That is the nature of the new creature in Christ Jesus. You've been freed from condemnation. You've been freed from judgment. You've been freed from the dominion of sin so that you might be free to bind yourself. To bind yourself to the living God and to bind yourself to one another. That's what freedom is for, serving God and serving one another. You see, in this way, we proclaim Christ. In this way, we proclaim to the world. We proclaim to the world who Christ Jesus is. We proclaim Christ, for just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many, so now we, the Church of God, we use our freedom not to be served, but to serve. So now his church, his beloved freedom, his beloved children, use their freedom not to be served, but to serve, to love, to submit to one another, to serve the Lord God. For freedom, you've been set free. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this, your word. We thank you that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, that you've made us free. So we ask, Lord God, that in this freedom, you would be at work in our hearts, that we would not use our freedom in Christ for works of the law, to justify ourselves, that we would not use our freedom to meditate upon the words of false teachers, that we would not use our freedom for works of the flesh. But we ask, Lord God, that you would work in our hearts by your Spirit, that we would use our freedom to serve you and to serve one another. That we would not be slaves to sin, but that we would be slaves to righteousness. We ask, Lord God, that you would burden our hearts, that we would desire in our own hearts, as you've made us into a new creature, as your Spirit is sanctifying us, that we would have a desire to submit our autonomy and our self-serving nature and our self-gratifying flesh, to submit that to you, that we would be used by you in your kingdom for your glory. We thank you that you've set us free by your Son, Christ Jesus. And it's in his name we ask all of this. Amen.